This morning we're continuing our Isaiah series. I know the Americans say Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 49. Please turn there. 609 in the Black Bibles. So in the previous section, kind of from chapters 40 to 48, Isaiah has been revealing that God would redeem his servant Israel from Babylon captivity. And he's going to do that by using one of his other servants, Cyrus, who we learned about a few weeks ago. But Israel's sin had resulted in her going into Babylon captivity for a period of discipline and refinement. So in this next section, starting here in chapter 49, Isaiah is going to reveal that God would also deal with the more serious problem of Israel's sin. And God will do this by using another servant of his, Jesus Christ. We were introduced to this servant back in chapter 42 a couple months ago. This servant would not only take care of Israel's sin problem, but the sins of the whole world. So let's read Isaiah 49. We're going to go verses 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right hand is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." Now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Let's pray. Father, give us understanding this morning. God, these are your words. This is your prophecy, Lord, to point us to Jesus Christ who is to come. Father, let us see how rich and how amazing your word is this morning. Father, may you open our hearts to receive it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So he begins here in verse 1, "Listen to me." As Mez preached 2 weeks ago, God is saying, listen up. He's getting their attention. But look who he's directing this to. O coastlands or islands and people from afar. He's constantly telling his people, Israel, to listen up. But now he's switching the focus and he's saying, listen, world, hear what I have to say to you. Listen up. I want to take a second to understand how this probably made Israel feel. God is directing this servant prophecy to other nations. And if we learn anything about Israel, we know that Israel is not too keen on Gentiles, and Gentiles possibly receiving the blessing that they thought was theirs. We see this attitude all through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. You know, a great example of this is the book of Jonah. We have a prophet who's told by God to go to a pagan, Gentile, wicked city, and he doesn't want to go. He says, "Go and preach repentance and salvation to the Assyrians. And the reason Jonah didn't want to go wasn't for fear of the Ninevites killing him. It's because Jonah knew that God was going to forgive them, and he hated it. God is going to forgive and extend salvation to these wicked, wicked Gentiles who attack us, who hate us? It made him angry. Earlier this year, there was that woman that was from London. She moved to Syria for 4 years, and she joined ISIS. She married a guy from ISIS and got pregnant, and she wanted to come back. You remember that story? Caused a lot of debate and anger, didn't it? Who is this lady that goes and joins this terrorist organization and wants to come back and receive the blessings she used to have in the UK? That's probably how Israel felt. When God was going to extend blessing and forgiveness to the Gentiles, to nations who constantly attack them. And just like Israel, sometimes we get prideful and selfish about certain things we think are just for us, even salvation. It's like a kid that gets a toy and doesn't want to share it with anybody else. It's just mine. And we all have blind spots of people who we don't want to share Christ with as well, don't we? They don't deserve to hear about Jesus. They're not worthy of God's forgiveness. It could be our family members. It could be anybody who's wronged us, who's told lies about us, who's hurt us, who's abused us. If we dig deep enough, our hearts are just like Israel, aren't they? We want the salvation. It's not for anybody else. We end up like a Jonah. So before we even dive further into this servant song this morning, remember, none of us are deserving of God's grace and salvation. None of us. It's not just for us. It's for the whole world, as we're going to see this morning. So listen up! Listen up, everyone. Verse 1 through 6, if you notice there, the servant introduces himself in the first person. And first he says, he uses me, my, and I. And he talks about the servant appears 20 times in the next 8 chapters of Isaiah. God is clearly trying to tell us something, isn't he, about this one that's going to come in the next chapters of Isaiah. So this morning I want to gather as many details as we can of who this servant is, what the ministry of the servant will be like, and how it impacts us today. So first, look at what the servant says about himself. Halfway through verse 1, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." So the Lord is going to call this servant from the womb and from the body of his mother. He's born a human, and he's going to be named by God. And we see it again in verse 5. "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant." What does that tell us? This is the amazing reality, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, is it not? Isaiah 7:14, "I will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So the servant that the world needs to look out for will be born a human and named by God. And in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, what do we see? We see exactly that, don't we? The angel Gabriel tells Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son and shall call his name Jesus." There it is, fulfillment. What else can we find out about this servant? Verse 2. "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away." So we see some sort of warrior, don't we? The sword is a weapon that wins victories close, and an arrow to deal with enemies far away. So the servant here is equipped with weapons for any battle. And God was going to hide this warrior servant until the fullness of time. Until the right time, this servant Messiah would appear. And when he comes, look, it's not a physical sword that we see, is it? It's his mouth. It will be his teaching that will have an impact, that will deal the blows. But see, Israel wanted a conquering king, didn't they? The Jews, including the disciples, craved a physical king. Who will deliver us from Rome? Who has the sword and the arrow to defeat all of our enemies? But they disregard the fact that he came the first advent as what? The servant. And it's his words, it's his mouth that is the sword. It's his teaching. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." That's exactly what Jesus did. And then in Revelation 1:16, John turns to see this voice that is speaking to him, doesn't he? And he says, "In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword." That's Jesus. It's his teaching. It's parables. It's the words of Jesus that amazes the crowds. And in Matthew 7, after the Sermon on the Mount, it says that the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority. So here we have a man who's born. His words are a sword. What else can we see about this servant? Verse 3. "And he said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" In this servant, God is going to be glorified. Now look here, when God referred to his servant as Israel, he was referring to the servant's function, what he was supposed to be, not his identity. In context here, the servant is speaking about himself, and he identifies himself as Israel. Isn't that interesting? Throughout the book of Isaiah, we've seen that the nation of Israel was supposed to carry out the function of being the servant to be a light to the nations. How well did they do there? Not very well, did they? Because Israel was blind, deaf, and rebellious. So God would provide an individual to do what the nation had failed to do. In his servant, God was going to display his glory. His glory not just to Israel, but the entire world. So as we build on this, we're getting a man, a warrior with his mouth. He's going to bring glory to God and bring light to the nations. This is good news, right? We have great expectations for what's going to come. At least we should have, right? Verse 4. "But I said," remember this servant talking, "but I," the servant, "said, 'I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet, surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God.'" Was the servant's ministry in vain at his first coming? The servant Jesus met rejection by his own people, didn't he? Jesus' entire ministry was filled with discouragement. From the outside, it might appear that Jesus' ministry wasn't very fruitful when he was here on the earth. His own apostles couldn't figure it out. Think about that. He spent 3.5 years with these guys, pouring into them, doing miracles, teaching. They still didn't get it. Why? Why? Part of it's because it wasn't what they expected. It wasn't what they wanted. Today begins the Passion Week. Today is the day 2,000 years ago where Jesus will present himself to his own people as king. He's going to ride into Jerusalem and say, "Here I am, your king." It's exactly as it was prophesied to be in Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He came in, they cried, "Hosanna in the highest." They laid palm branches down in their coats to receive him as king. Here he is. The city is buzzing. Just days before that, he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. They're hearing about this guy. This is him, the king. He's coming. With great anticipation. But they expected a warrior king. They expected one that's going to overthrow Rome and bring them the salvation that they wanted. But they didn't realize the greater salvation Jesus came to accomplish. Jesus knew where he was going. And in Luke 19:41, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, what does he do? He weeps. And he weeps tears of sorrow because by Friday morning, those same crowds were shouting, "Crucify him." This is not the king that we wanted. In John 1:11, it says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Though rejected by men and his own people, the servant who is prophesied here in Isaiah expresses his assurance that he is doing God's work and will be rewarded no matter what. Verse 4b, look, he says, "Even though he labored in vain, yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." That is great, great comfort, even for you and I. This verse can give a weary soul rest. It doesn't matter how things look from the outside, but simply being found faithful and trusting God for the outcome. This verse in Isaiah 49:4 was one that Pastor John Piper, we'll be here in June, if you haven't signed up for the conference yet. Or Katie, am I right? But this verse was one that John Piper held on to for his entire 33 years of ministry in the pulpit. To trust God, even though it seems like sometimes our labors are in vain. How easy can we turn to discouragement when we don't see souls being won or growth in our churches? How depressing life can be if we measure it by our own standards and expectations. But see, we as believers in Christ just need to be found faithful and keep being lights in the world. To keep preaching Christ and say, like it says here, "Yet surely my right hand is with the Lord and my reward with my God." That is great comfort, believer. To stick in and press on. Verse 5 and 6. "Now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength.'" He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So we're seeing here more the purpose of the servant's ministry. The servant will be a light to the nations and salvation to the ends of the earth. Jews and Gentiles. What a great, amazing messianic prophecy. This is great news, isn't it? Everyone. This is good news for everyone because everyone in the world needs salvation. Why? Because everyone is a sinner. That's why it's good news. The whole world is a sinner before a holy and just and perfect God. Everyone. See, we can't recognize how amazing the salvation is until we understand that. We can easily look at Israel and be like, wow, they are selfish, prideful, arrogant, and they just don't get it. Hard-hearted people. But that's us. That's the world. That's why salvation has to be offered to all, because all fall short of the glory of God. So this servant, Jesus, comes to accomplish salvation and free the world from sin. But it is not an easy task. Verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. We see here the first hints of the suffering of our servant Jesus. In order to bring salvation to the nations, the servant is going to be despised and abhorred, hated, rejected. Not only was Jesus' ministry on earth discouraging, like we talked about in verse 4, but Jesus would also be despised and suffer. It's easy just to jump all the way to the cross to see Jesus' suffering and forget everything before that. He didn't just suffer on the cross. He experienced suffering and discouragement his entire ministry, didn't he? He was rejected all the way through. Can you imagine again his heart as he hung on the cross to look down and see none of his disciples? And his people, that just days before he had rode into Jerusalem to present himself as king, hurling insults at him. Yes, he suffered physically, but his rejection and suffering started well before the cross. And even with all that, even taking into account all his discouragement and his suffering, verse 7, the second half says, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. It's going to lead to the submission of earthly rulers. Why? Why is everybody going to bow down to this guy? Because of the resurrection. We celebrate next Sunday Easter that this guy who goes to die for us rose in victory. All will see, kings and princes, and all will know that he is the warrior servant, Messiah, King Jesus. Amen? All will know. God's anointed, because he rose in victory. So right here in Isaiah 49, we get a beautiful picture of the gospel. Hundreds of years before he comes, we know that this servant would be born a man. He will have a sword of a tongue. God's going to use him for his glory. He'll be a light to all the nations. He will be despised, rejected, and his salvation will reach to the ends of the earth, and all rulers will fall down before him. And this song continues. He rescues prisoners, verse 9. He feeds and leads them, verse 10. He will gather them from all over, verse 12. And what does it lead to? Verse 13. Praise. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. That's what it produces in us that know him. Praise. Even the creation praises him. And we have a responsibility and a great privilege to be telling people about this salvation. After Jesus ascended to the Father, he gave us a task. And now we are the church, and we are supposed to be a light to the nations, aren't we? By proclaiming this news, we have to carry on proclaiming his life, death, and resurrection to the world, no matter the discouragement, and no matter what we perceive as the results. God will give the increase, right? God will give the increase. We just have to be found faithful to preach it. Acts 13:47, Paul addresses the crowds and says, "The Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Paul quotes Isaiah 49:6 there. Despite opposition to the Jews, despite discouragement and persecution, that's what Paul's mission was, and he knew it. And Paul got to experience a great blessing there, because what was the result? The Gentiles received the message, believed, and they were rejoicing and glorifying God. Jesus is not just for you. He's not just for this church. He was not a Messiah for the religious. He's not a Messiah for one group of people. His salvation is offered to all, for Jews, for Gentiles, for Scots, for English, even for the Americans. I know, shocking. The church should be the most diverse group of people in the world, because we're all brought together and recognize this salvation that unites us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you may be here today and reject all of this. You might be here today and think that this Jesus that we talk about is as real as the Easter Bunny. But don't forget that this salvation is offered to you as well. To you as well. The Savior who was born, as we just learned again this morning, and he lived a perfect, sinless life before the entire world. And he went to the cross to die for us, for me, for you, for the world. To die for us, wretched, sinful, prideful, selfish people. And then he rose from the dead in victory, stomping down death and Satan. This Messiah servant, Jesus, is alive, and he will come back, not just as the spiritual king, but also a physical king. Revelation 19:15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is why we want to tell people about Jesus. He's coming back to judge. He's coming back to rule, and he will separate those that receive the message of salvation, that understand who they are before him and repent and turn and trust him as Lord and Savior, as King, and cast into hell all those that reject this message. And all will bow the knee to Jesus. No matter what you think, we will all bow before him. So the question is, where will you be on that day? In praise or in sorrow? Jesus says, listen to this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're discouraged this morning, remember Jesus was too. If you feel rejected this morning, Jesus was as well. If you're afflicted this morning, remember that this servant was as well. Come to Jesus. His salvation is offered to all. Amen.